hold me fast.
Please remain standing for scripture reading.
That is indeed the only reason we're here, because he holds us, and he holds us fast. Let me invite you to turn to our scripture text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's word. We're going to be in Psalm 32 this morning, Psalm 32, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 2, Psalm 32. Verses 1 through 2. It's a psalm of David. David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Surely one of the sweetest words in any language is forgiveness. To hear "you are forgiven" is one of the sweetest words you could ever hear. Part of this is because true forgiveness, that is how God defines forgiveness for us, is on one hand completely unexpected. Unexpected. It's never something that we come to God and we ever demand as a right before him. We don't come and say, "I demand you forgive me. You must." Just like we're not able to walk into a bank and demand they forgive my mortgage. I demand it. You must. But forgiveness is all of grace. All of grace. How blessed, says the psalmist, says David. How blessed. I want to take this morning to look very closely at the wonder of forgiveness as the Bible defines it for us. We spent a few weeks in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus leads us through that issue of forgiveness and of restoring a brother or a sister who sins. We see there forgiveness is such a rich truth. And it's one in the scriptures that I want to spend some more time with this morning out of Psalm 32. Sort of wading into the ocean of God's great grace that comes to us in forgiveness to really see what David means, that he's not just throwing words out when he says, "How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered." The world has a version of forgiveness that it offers. And at times it's a version that we as believers can get confused by and even buy into to some degree or another how the world sees forgiveness. But we need to know that God defines forgiveness for us. And so we need to look to him first. He calls us to seek forgiveness from him. And then to give it to one another. That's what we saw in Matthew 18. We're called to give it to one another. And so we need to be certain what it is that we're to give. How we're to give it. We can't look to the culture or look to psychology to tell us what forgiveness really is. And one thing we can know for certain as we look at this issue is that the devil has no forgiveness. None. He has never once forgiven anyone. He is pure hatred and pure vengeance, and he is looking to confuse God's forgiveness and to distort it and to turn it into something less than it is. He hates the idea of true forgiveness. And that is because true forgiveness comes down to us from the very heart of the triune God. It flows from the heart of the Father. It comes to us through the work of the Son. And it's applied to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. But the world has some very confusing thoughts about forgiveness, and the devil comes and he whispers confusions to us, so that in the end we would be confused ultimately about the work of Christ. And then in that, our calling to our fellow believers. You see, to get forgiveness wrong is really in the end to get the gospel wrong. Because at the heart of the gospel, of God forgiving sinners, is God laying the cost of those sins upon the person of his Son. And so to misunderstand forgiveness is to misunderstand the gospel. Well, what then is real biblical forgiveness? The kind that the Bible describes. We want to unpack that a little bit this morning. We need to understand as we begin that forgiveness belongs to God. It belongs to God. He owns it. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. Because we have rebelled against him, says Daniel. And so to try to define it merely by our opinions or by how we feel or by what psychology might tell us or culture whispers to us, it's sort of like trying to tell your brain surgeon that you've got a few tips for him on the operation he's about to do. Forgiveness then, that belongs to God is where God, first of all, graciously pays for sins himself. Himself. Forgiveness is a gift. And it is a gift of unimaginable proportions. It is the very difference from life to death. God pays himself. That's the nature of forgiveness. It's not merely a sort of dismissing of the guilt. It's a payment. Forgiveness is how sins are paid for. And they are paid for by God himself. I've heard a lot about student loans in the news lately. About student loan forgiveness, the government talking about forgiving student loans. But there's an example, really, of how the world uses forgiveness with its own definitions. Many believe that debts can simply sort of disappear by maybe a bill passed in Congress. But the truth is, and simple math says, debts don't just disappear. If you owe someone $100, someone has to pay for that debt. Even if the other person dismisses it in a sense, they pay for it. So debts don't disappear. They're always paid for. And so when we speak of forgiveness of loans, somebody pays. We know that. And it's the rest of us, right? So debts are either paid for by the one who owes the debt, or they're paid for by the one who is owed in forgiveness. The one who is owed pays. Forgiveness is a payment that God makes himself. And so forgiveness also, as we think of that, forgiveness is not just merely a pardon. It's not just where God pardons us and we go. In a pardon, the guilty is allowed to go free without any real cost to anyone. They're pardoned. We see this when presidents or governors pardon people for crimes committed. Most presidents will do this at the end of their terms. They'll pardon a whole range of people. But you see, a pardon doesn't offer a payment for that debt or that crime. It just sort of simply declares the punishment null and void. And it just sort of sets a payment aside in a way. It doesn't demand payment from anyone. But that's not God's forgiveness. God merely doesn't merely pardon the sinner as though the guilt just vanishes into thin air. No, forgiveness is always a payment. A payment for the sin that was committed. It means that God, who was offended by the sin, pays himself. Sin never just vanishes. It's only removed by the pardon of the cross, you could say, or taken away by the cross, the work of the cross. You know, we might look at the whole idea of pardons by, say, a president, and we might question the justice of it. Because in a pardon like that, justice is never settled, accounted for. It's just sort of lifted. It's not placed anywhere. And so, in a cosmic sense, the guilt is still there somehow. And sometimes we look at those who have been pardoned and we feel like justice hasn't been served. The guilty seem like they were just let go with no justice. But God never pardons the sinner in that he just sort of sets the justice aside. No, he always lays it then on Christ, who bore our sins in his body on that tree. So you see, in forgiveness, justice is always fully satisfied in the blood of Christ. You see, in the justice of God, a mere pardon would never do. You and I could never come into his presence unless our debts had indeed been paid. There's no way for a holy God to simply declare it gone. Justice demands a payment. And a holy God is not like a human government in his ways. Sin is always punished. And beloved, here's an iron law, you could say, of this world that we live in, that God has made. Sin is always punished. Always. Always. Either in us or in Christ. Christ. Those are the only two options under the sun. in us or in forgiveness in Christ. The hymn writer said, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. Till not a spot remains. Here is the glory of our forgiveness that we have in Christ. How blessed is the man. Is that it is a complete payment for sins. Till not a spot remains. There are no partial payments in forgiveness. Can you imagine if God came and he said something like, you know, I will agree to cover half your sins. Half. That's about all I can do. And frankly, that's a pretty generous offer. Half. What would you think? That would do you no good. For we all need all our sins to be covered. For there's not one sin that we could ever pay for on our own and live. Every sin brings a death sentence. Even when we think of the small sins, every sin must be covered completely, or we're without hope, beloved. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is good news. That's the forgiveness that God has designed. It is the kind that wipes away sin from us completely as it's laid on Jesus fully. Till not a spot remains. One of the other truths of forgiveness that we need to put into our understanding of it from the scriptures is that true forgiveness is always preceded by repentance. That's a point I think that's often confused in our day. But God never forgives the unrepentant. God never forgives the unrepentant. We see this later as we would go further into Psalm 32, where David says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God lavishes his forgiveness on the soul that repents. Never once has God refused the man or the woman or the young person who repents. But if you're going to turn to Christ, you must just first simply turn from your sins. It's sort of like the man or the woman who's traveling east, but they need to go west. Before they can go west, they have to turn and follow Christ in that sense. That first turning is that of repentance. So what we find Jesus saying in Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 through 4, where he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. So in the scriptures, repentance always precedes God's forgiveness, like sort of the night always precedes the dawn and the rising of the sun. What do we do where there's not repentance? We have to always be ready to forgive, willing to forgive, hoping that there would be repentance, eager to forgive, and then to continue to love and to pray for our enemies or those who have offended us, or continue to work as Jesus laid out in Matthew 18 to call that brother or sister to repentance. But never to be bitter or angry. But neither is it to pretend that they sort of have repented. Genuine forgiveness is always preceded by genuine repentance. There's also a truth around forgiveness, I think, that the culture has brought that confuses things. Is that the culture at times speaks of a forgiveness that's given to someone who's not really done anything to us at all. Sometimes people speak of forgiving a certain individual who's done something that we don't even know, but it's a horrible thing. But we're called to sort of and somehow forgive them for that. We don't forgive someone for insulting the guy who lives a mile down the street that we don't know, but wasn't done to us. We don't forgive Will Smith for slapping Chris Rock at the Oscars. No, we are only responsible to forgive sins that are done against us. We're not called to forgive the man who's speeding. We're not called to forgive someone whose crime just made us feel bad, or nor are we called to forgive people for all the horrible things we see that are done on the news every day. Forgiveness is to come where we or those we love have been sinned against, and there's repentance, and we lavish it on them. Nor are we, beloved, called to forgive ourselves. We say that all the time, or at least many people do, right? I just can't forgive myself. You know, the Bible never says that. It never calls you to forgive yourself. You can no more forgive yourself than you could go to the bank and tell the bank, I cancel my debt. It's not yours, in a sense, to forgive. When we forgive, you see, we cancel a debt that is owed to us. We take that debt on ourselves. That's what forgiveness is. Whenever you say, I forgive you, it means you're taking that debt on yourself. So how can you do that with yourself? How can you both cancel your own debt and take it upon yourself at the same time? What many people probably mean by that language is that they still just can't accept God's forgiveness of them. The wounds which sin has caused at times cause a pain, certainly after even they've been forgiven and healed, and we can easily at times begin to condemn ourselves again, to look away from the cross and to look again at what we did and say to ourselves, there's no way God could forgive me. We doubt his word. We doubt his forgiveness. Luther had this struggle. He knew it was the devil who would come in at times and whisper those lies in our ears. And he said this, he said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's where we need to go when we begin to think, oh, I can't forgive myself. Forgiveness is a canceling of the debt that we owe. It is where God cancels it. He takes it on himself. But there's also another part to forgiveness, in that it is also a restoring of the relationship with God. Imagine if it were just one, if God just forgave the debt, but still left us alone. But that's not forgiveness. God's forgiveness is always where he brings us back to himself. And forgiveness requires both of those. And in that order, it requires a canceling of the debt. And in that, it requires then a restoring of the relationship. We need to hold both of those together as well in our relationships with each other. When we forgive, it means the relationship is restored. Forgiveness is there to remove any obstacle or hindrance or bitter emotion or anger that might still be there, that's still looking somehow to repay the other person for what they did. When we're still angry, when we're still bitter, it means that we're still looking for someone else to pay us rather than us to cover their debt with forgiveness. Forgiveness means we accept the hurt. We pay for the debt. We know it doesn't go away by some magic wand. But where there is repentance, my only response is forgiveness. And then the relationship restored. Forgiveness is to want to see the relationship brought back together to such a degree that I gladly accept the cost of what was done to me. That's another glorious truth about God's forgiveness. It is a glad acceptance of the cost of the offense. It is not a begrudging acceptance. Christ was willing to endure the wrath of God gladly that he might reconcile us to himself. He was willing to pay that awful price that we might live and be with him. He didn't sort of pay the cost of our sins, beloved, like you might pay the cost of a traffic ticket you get. Begrudgingly, you pay it. Christ truly came to purchase us gladly with his blood. It was a glad acceptance of our sins that we might be purchased for God. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Finally, as we think of all these things, we ought also, I think, to have a certain general spirit of graciousness and patience with others in our lives. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 19:11 says that it is the king's glory to overlook an offense. It's the king's glory to overlook an offense. There are many small matters that happen to us daily that don't really require a formal repentance or forgiveness to go on, right? Imagine if you kept score in your relationships. You had a notebook that you wrote down every slight, every minor offense that happened to you, every one. Maybe it's that sideways glance that someone gives you. Maybe it's that person who fails to signal in front of you. Maybe it's that person who goes too slow in the fast lane. Maybe it's just someone who doesn't treat you like you think you deserve to be treated. Your waiter is a bit late to the table. Or you feel a little bit ignored by someone. Imagine if in a marriage or family you went through the day with a little book and you wrote down every time you felt a bit offended. And at the end of the day, you brought it to your spouse or your brother or your sister every day. If you have one of those, go home and throw it away. If you did, that would speak more to a man or a woman who is not looking to be gracious and patient, but really a petty man or a petty woman who is offended easily, thinks too much even of themselves. A person who is easily offended like that is a person who in the end really loves themselves more than others. They have no patience, no graciousness. Beloved, I believe this is what God is calling us to in our relationships with each other, in the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our homes. This is true forgiveness. This is the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is calling for in Matthew 18. As we saw, it is this blessedness that David speaks of in Psalm 32. It is a forgiveness that is not found anywhere else in the world. It's only found truly at the cross, where Jesus bore our sins in his body. They didn't just disappear. They fell on him, and then they were gone. And in that work of the cross, we're reconciled. It is a glad work that he did. A work that both pays and restores us to God. Beloved, it is then a glad work as well that you and I share richly with our fellow believers in Christ. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess we don't understand why you would be so gracious to us in forgiveness. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve even half of it, Lord. And yet in your mercies, you have taken away all our sins. and laid them on Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God. We thank you that you did not leave us then, but you brought us in and now call us your own, the very children of God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to take what you've done for us in Christ and be able to turn to our spouses, our brothers and sisters, Lord, in Christ, our family members, and lavish that same kind of forgiveness that we might be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and sing as Aaron leads us, as we sing the song, Holy Spirit, as we close.